Hello, everybody. It's really nice to be back. We've had a very busy summer. I guess we've been away from Bethel for 10 Sundays, and we were based in Clinton. Of those 10 Sundays, we only had the opportunity to go to the assembly near Clinton twice, and once I was speaking. And so I think calculating of those, well, not just the 10 Sundays, but during that time we visited over 10, 11 different churches for various reasons. So life has been very busy and movious for us, but just a small update before I talk about what I would like to this morning. We're back in Elmira, which will be nice, and we should be there until the end of the year. And currently, we had put in for our work permit, and that got accepted, which is good. And so after the work permit, then you have to do a residency permit. And so that's what they're working on right now, is putting in the residency permit. And then after that, we can buy tickets. And so January is coming closer and closer, but yeah, it definitely looks like we should be going in January, which is an answer to prayer. Before I talk about what I plan to, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege and honor it is to be here today, Lord, to be able to have your word, to read it, and we pray that you would help us to learn and to understand and to grow from the things that are written within. Lord, I pray for help with me, Lord, that you would speak through me and just help me to deliver the things that need to be said. Lord, I pray that through this you might be honored and glorified. Pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So we came back to Canada from the United States in January, and over 7 months, I went to 8 different funerals, visitations, memorials for different people. And those were just the ones that I was actually physically able to make it to in those 7 months. We had heard of more. And so that, way more than I'm normally used to going to or hearing about. And the different people that had died and passed on, some were relatives of ours and others were friends. I had a teacher when I was just a young kid that died, a Sunday school teacher that died. There were people that were young that we went to, people that were old, and then people in between that we went to their funeral or visitation or memorial. And it got me thinking that death affects us all. But not only does death affect us, just even through these past couple months, I've seen a lot of things in the world. I've seen great strife within a family. Recently heard of people we know of that got cancer. And then there's a storm, Harvey. And I know somebody that's been personally touched or affected by it. And yet, death and life are so closely connected in this world. I remember as a young boy, my parents ended up taking us to a game park. And in a game park, one of the things you really want to see are the big cats, right? Because there aren't that many of them. And my favorite big cat is the leopard. And the leopard has the highest kill rate of all the big cats because it's very stealthy. And it will sneak up as close as it can and then boom. Go and get its target. So there's this one game park we were going on, and somebody had spotted a leopard, and it was kind of hiding and sneaking up. And you look, and there would be hundreds of these antelopes, hundreds of them, just out there. And there's this one lonely leopard, and he was sneaking up to try to get a meal. And there were tourists there, and they were screaming and yelling, and because they saw this poor antelope that was going to get attacked. And then the antelope heard them and ended up going away. And they were rejoicing. It's like, yes, we saved one of these many antelopes. And it got me thinking, I was like, there's hundreds of antelopes, but there's only like one of these leopards here. And it reminded me that death and life are so closely connected, because even in that situation, the life of one means the death. So life for one of those would mean the death for another one. Even when we go to eat, you know, if we go out for a steak, something had to die to provide steak that we might, quote unquote, live or have the energy to go on. And so with this in mind, in a world that is falling apart, in the midst of a lost and broken people, in bodies that are decaying and dying, and in a reality of death, how should we as Christians live? So that's the question that I hope to look at and have been looking at a bit. And to understand this, I want to take a look at a number of verses across two chapters of 2 Corinthians. You can turn there if you want right now, but before I get into those verses, I'm just going to talk a bit about 2 Corinthians so we have an idea of where it fits and just the surrounding circumstances that brought this book about. And so I'll state the obvious. 2 Corinthians was written after 1 Corinthians. But some people believe that there are actually three or four letters that were written to the Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians would be the last of these letters that was written. So the history with Corinth can be found in Acts chapter 18, the start of it. Paul's first visit to Corinth can be found there. And it was on his second missionary journey that Paul ended up going to Corinth. And Paul, when he first got there and as he was there, he worked as a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla, and he preached the gospel in the synagogues, as Paul would often do. He would start with the Jews, go to the synagogues, and preach the gospel there. While he was doing this, Silas and Timothy ended up joining him there, and then the Jews, as would often happen, started to oppose him and what he was teaching. And so he ended up turning to the Gentiles, and in Acts it talks about him shaking the dust off, you know, and turning to the Gentiles and preaching to them there. And the Jews ended up trying to take him to court, but it was thrown out and got dismissed. And then after some time of this, Paul ended up leaving. So from what we know, we can definitely say he was there for over 18 months. Then on his third missionary journey, a delegation or a report from Corinth ended up coming to Paul while he was in Ephesus. And it had some information and some questions which prompted 1 Corinthians, the writing of 1 Corinthians. And then after a number of various other things happened over a year later, Paul ended up meeting Titus in Macedonia, who was bringing a report to him about how things were going in Corinth, and this prompted the writing of 2 Corinthians. The letter itself is actually a hard letter to study and to understand. There's a lot of missing information that we don't have that is alluded to. So there are questions that it seems that Paul is trying to answer. There are accusations that it seems that Paul is trying to refute. Things are being brought against him that he is trying to combat. There's also false teaching and false teachers as well that he is trying to point out. It's challenging in a number of areas. And he challenges the Corinthians in certain areas that they need to be challenged in. But he also strengthens them and encourages them to keep in the truth. And that's the part of the area that we will be looking at today. And I plan to look at chapters 4 and 5, but I will start by reviewing 1, 2, and 3 so we have an understanding of where we are leading into this. So at the beginning, he starts to deal with God being a God of all comfort, especially in times of trial. I'll read just two verses that kind of bring this out, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. From this, he goes on and talks about some of the plans, his change in plans, and the fact that he is planning to come and visit the Corinthians soon. And then he starts talking about the need to forgive the sinner. There was somebody that had sinned, and just talking about the fact that that sinner needed to be forgiven and that Paul would forgive him as well. And then it goes into talking about Paul as a minister of the new covenant. And while he's talking about Paul himself being a minister of the new covenant, he's contrasting it against the old covenant as well. And then finally, it talks about the glory of the new covenant. And I'm just going to read verses 7 through 9 of chapter 3, which talks about this. But the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, talking about the old covenant, the law, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant, not be more glorious? For the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds more in glory. And so you can see the contrast between the two covenants and him talking about the new covenant and the glory of the new covenant. And that gets us to chapter 4. And chapter 4, this is a part of the selection demonstrating the validity of Paul's message and urging the Corinthians to turn not away from the truth. William MacDonald says the title he gives to the first portion is the obligation to preach a clearer gospel. And for context of where I want to start reading in, I'm going to start in that section at verse 5. But then it goes into the next section, which is about an earthen vessel with a heavenly destiny. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. So here we have Paul talking, and he starts out, and in the context is talking about this light of God. And he ends up saying in verse 7 that this treasure, this light of God, is within earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And it's talking about those earthen vessels, about us being those earthen vessels. And it reminds me of the story found in Judges 7. In Judges 7, we know the story. God commissions Gideon to go and fight the Midians. And so Gideon goes out after he accepts that, and he ends up getting 22,000 men. And God says, okay, well, go talk to them. And then it gets whittled down to 10,000 men. And then, you know, he says, okay, well, go get them to drink. And after that, they end up with 300 men. And he gets the 300 men to take torches and earthen vessels and trumpets. And they go up and they surround the Midians. And then they end up breaking their earthen vessels, holding up the torches and blowing their trumpets at the same time. And through this, they're revealing the light and blowing the trumpet. God brought victory to them. And when I was reading this, it reminded me that we are mortal and frail people. Life is good at times, but it's not always good. And our bodies get old. But we have an amazing light within us, an amazing truth within us. And we are to be like those pots, fragile, yet we need to be broken at times to yield to the Lord, that our enemies will be terrified by the amazing light that's within. And again, that this shows that it's God's power within us, and not of our own strength as well. And this section, it seems to be talking about understanding our current state. And in verse 10, it goes on and says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. So life is not always easy. And we do get under trials. This is just the verses before talks about the fact that we are persecuted but not forsaken. And in life, we go under trials, but God is with us through them. He never abandons us during those times. And we can be struck down, but it says we're never destroyed. Never destroyed. We have trials because of Christ, but it's through that the life of Christ is glorified and made known. Let's continue and read verse 13 and 14. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I speak. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. So how can we do this? How can we live like that? In here, it points out that it's through our understanding and faith in God. We will be raised again. There is this amazing truth that we can rest and depend on. Life is not done at death. We cannot be destroyed, as it said. Although we may be struck down, we cannot be destroyed. Verse 15, For all things... are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Here's another thing that helps us. Our understanding that this is for the glory of God, that through this, God will be honored and glorified ultimately. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I enjoyed this verse because it reminded me, you know, I'm getting older. I'm not the young, spry guy I used to be. And with all the moving, I've had to do a lot of lifting of heavy boxes. And I can't do quite what I used to. But we're told we're not to lose heart. That even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a spirit within us that is being renewed. And even if we're old or feel way older than we actually are, we still have the spirit within us. And God can still use us, even if our bodies are frail and failing. Verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And here's another thing. We need to have a right perspective. Later on, it talks about all that Paul had been through, and he lays it out to kind of tell them, you know, this is what I've been through, combating some of the things other people had said. And here Paul says, for our light afflictions, if you read the list, it's like, wow, those are not light afflictions. But yet with a right perspective, he could see them as light afflictions, because he was looking at the eternal and not the temporal. And with this, the statement came to my mind, our understanding of life affects our view of death and trials. You know, do we see life as temporal or eternal? And it reminded me of the example of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham was asked to do an outrageous thing, in killing his son, but not only his son who was of the promise to continue his line. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll read a couple verses, starting in at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise, offering up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in his figurative sense. Abraham understood his understanding of life affected his view of death. His understanding of life, that God was the giver of life, affected his view of death in his killing his son, knowing that God, if his son died, would be raised again, because it was based on faith in God's promises. And with that in mind, God's request wasn't quite as absurd as it might seem to many. And so, for us too, our understanding of life affects our view of death as well. Let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly houses, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that the mortal may be swallowed up by life. Yeah, this verse, the first verse especially, kind of hit home with me. We've been doing so much traveling, and it's kind of like that tent. It's temporal, you know? We stayed in one house for a little while. We go up here and stayed in another house. And I know through all this moving and on our family, it's kind of exhausting. And we would rather just be in one home for eternal, you know, for a long period of time and not have to do all that moving and not have to have all that change. So it kind of touched home on me. But this here, it seems to be talking about and turns the focus to death or life after death or maybe even better, life after life, as it might be. And gives us a picture of what is ahead. We have it earthly life with our physical body, which is temporal. Sometimes Paul uses the illustration of a tent, or other times it's talking about clothes. But then there is physical death, and our bodies, the physical body dies. But then there is a heavenly life after, which is eternal. And we will get a new body at the resurrection, the second coming. And we were at the cottage with the Bechtels, and Lorelai ended up coming, and Titus, and they had this caterpillar. And they stuck it in this bottle, and they wanted me to put holes in the lid, right? And there's this caterpillar in there, and Grandma had said it was a monarch caterpillar. Now, looking at it, I didn't know it was a monarch caterpillar, because you can't tell necessarily by looking at it. It just looked like a caterpillar to me. But the illustration is there. A caterpillar, it lives. And then it goes into the cocoon. And what comes out? A butterfly. And I read a quote that really stood out and I enjoyed. The same life is in the butterfly as in the grub. We don't often think of that. But the same life that little caterpillar is going along, that same life is in the butterfly that's flying around. And so, too, with us, we have these physical bodies, and we're like that caterpillar going along. And then there is a death where our body will die and will be done with. And we're not looking forward to that. But there is life, eternal life after that. And we will get a new body and be like those butterflies. But the life is still the same throughout. And here, that's what Paul is seeming to talk about when he's here. He's talking about the fact that the earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, or it's temporal. But there's a building from God that's eternal, that's ahead. And we don't want to be naked. We're not necessarily looking forward to that physical death of our bodies, but we're looking forward to the heavenly life that we have with God. And so this is something that to keep in mind as well. Verses 5 through 8 read, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And here, it talks about how we can live in the current state that we are at. Because our confidence in the heavenly life can be found in having the Holy Spirit within us. Because it is our guarantee, as we read in verse 5, that God has given to us as a guarantee of what is to come. And with it, though absent from the Lord in our physical bodies, in the life we live, we can live confidently knowing that there will be a time where we will be in a heavenly body with him as well. Verses 9 through 11 read, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror or fear, knowing the fear or terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences." And so here we see the motive, another motive as well, that will help us as we live in our current life. We need to remember that at one time all things will be revealed before God, and we will be rewarded for our good service. Now, faith is connected to salvation, but works is connected to reward. So this isn't about this judgment that's coming, isn't about whether we're saved or not, but what we have done. And that should be a motivator for us, that in our current lives, in what we're doing, that we should try and seek to do what God would have us to do. But it also got me thinking that our understanding of death, what is to come, affects our view of life as well. Does anyone know what time horizon is? Time horizon. No? Good, because I got a definition here. So, a time horizon is a fixed point of time in the future at which point certain processes will be evaluated or assumed to end. So time horizon is a concept that is often found in finances. And another way or defining a time horizon is, a time horizon is the length of time over which an investment is made or held before it is liquidated. So you're looking forward into the future, and you have a certain point in time that you're assessing things. Right? So then there are long-term investments. That's where you're looking very far in the future. And generally, those, they say, okay, well, you want something that's a little more risky, and it will have a better yield. But then there are short-term investments where your time horizon is pretty short, and you want to be more careful in and have a more secure investment in that. And somebody who was in the financial world kept bringing this up at a study I was at, was time horizon. But he was applying it to us. And a time horizon can be applied to us as humans as well. And our time horizon is the point in the future where we consider that life will come to an end. And this time horizon will affect how we live our lives. And this is an example of how our understanding or our view of death affects how we live our lives. And consider, how would you live your life knowing or believing that you would die in a year? If you were to die in a year, it would likely be a little different than you're living your life right now. Or how would you live your life knowing or believing that you would die in a month? Well, if I was in a job, I'd likely quit my job, spend time with the family, right? We would change the way we were living. Or how would you live your life if you believed or knew, knowing that you would die in a day? That time horizon that we have for ourselves affects the way we live our life. Now consider, how would you live your life differently with a different time horizon? As mentioned, you would likely want to spend time with the people and things that you valued most. But stop and consider how you would live your life knowing and believing that you were already dead. That may seem like an odd question to you, But I think it's one that we should consider. Verses 12 and 13 are in here, and it seems like these are some of the verses that Paul is using to refute things that are brought against him. So I'll skip over those, and I'll go into verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And when I read that verse, it puts a very different time horizon in my mind. It reminds me that I died with Christ and that I should be living now for him. This isn't the only place that this concept or thing is brought up. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Common verse that we know. End quote. This concept is also echoed in what is we will read in Romans chapter 6 with respect to being dead to sin but alive to God. Excuse me. Romans 6 verses 5 through 11 read, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For we who died have been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The last few verses speak of reconciliation and are very great, and I encourage you to read over them, but I'm not going to be looking at them today. And in summary, we have seen that life and death are so closely intertwined. And yet for the Christian, something that we should not be afraid of. Life will be hard at times, yes. And we are broken people. Yet God's light is within us. And God can shine through us in these trials and tribulations that we go through. And we have a spirit within us to strengthen us, even when our failing temporal bodies are fading away, but also as a guarantee to us that there is no need for fear and that we will be raised again and have a heavenly, eternal, earthly, heavenly body. It's something to look forward to and to motivate and to compel us to live for Christ. Remember, you have already died, so live for him. And with that, I want to close in a word of prayer. God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Spirit, Lord, that you have given to us. That even though times can be hard, even though as time passes our body starts to fail, the Spirit is renewed within us, and you can use us to shine your light in a very dark world. Lord, help us not to give up and give in. Because, Lord, we have life after death. Lord, this world is not the end for us. And you are creating and preparing for us a place in heaven. And we will have heavenly bodies and no longer have to worry about the pain and suffering that we go through. And what a joy that is. And we thank you, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to have the right perspective, to help us to have the right focus. Lord, that we would be willing to submit to you and to live for you when the times are good and when the times are hard. And Lord, it's not an easy thing. And we will need help. But Lord, we thank you that even Paul brought this up to the Corinthians and encouraged them and challenged them. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be challenged and that you would help us to dwell on these things and to grow in our relationship with you, and that you would continue to use us to shine your light in this world. And we pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.